Good morning again. Welcome to Sandy Point on Palm Sunday. We'll be reading from the Gospel of Matthew today in chapter 21. It's a story about Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. Now, what do you suppose we're going to preach about today? It's Palm Sunday. I can tell you what I'm going to preach about next Sunday if the Lord wills and I'm alive. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her, loose them, bring them unto me. And if any man shall say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. And the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Verse 10. And I actually gave Mike 11 there. It's my fault. Bad typer. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? Think about that. All that Jesus had done in 3.5 years of ministry. And you have all this commotion, this entourage coming with Jesus, and all these pilgrims that we shared last Sunday in that message on the way to Jerusalem. All they could say was, Who is this? Who is this? That's all they could say. Who is it? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reading of your word. And I pray that we all know who you are today with all the evidence, all that you've done down through history, dear Lord, all the witness by the church, the moving of the Holy Spirit, all the warnings that we've heard. Lord, we have no excuse today that we would be caught saying, Who is this when you come again? I pray if there be anybody who's watching or here today who doesn't know you, who you are, Lord, I pray today that they'll find you dear to their heart, for you're never far from us. Lord, bless the church today as we praise you for your goodness today. Bless the sick. Heal them, dear Lord, according to your will. We pray for the comfort of those who are suffering. Pray for our nation, for our leaders, dear Lord. We pray that men would be saved and that a revival would break out all over the world. In Jesus' name, amen. And so all they could say here is, who is this? We tried to share just a few events of Jesus' trip back to Jerusalem, and this would be his last trip back. He had visited Jerusalem many times. You know, he was dedicated there at the temple. He came back with his parents for all the great feasts, and so he had been to Jerusalem many times. After he began his ministry, he had visited Jerusalem many times. The great temple was a very special place to Jesus, as we find out this Holy Week. The temple, he had great respect for God's house, the house of prayer. But this would be his last trip back to Jerusalem, and he's on his way to keep the great feast, the Passover feast, which is the oldest of all the feasts of the Israelites. And he has been back in Galilee and back to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he's begun to make his way. He got through Jericho and he healed a blind man going through Jericho. You know, he ministered to a man by the name of Zacchaeus, a chief of the publicans, and he's doing great things, you know, on the way back to Jerusalem. He is touching people's lives. He is changing people's lives. And the Bible says that some of these people, says specifically the blind man, followed Jesus. Jesus done many of his works out in the country, you know, and distances from Jerusalem. He ministered and people came to him all around the Sea of Galilee and all through Galilee and all the regions. People flocked to Jesus. And so on this date with destiny, that's what it is, he said, I'm going to Jerusalem to die, to die. There's a lot of people following him. You know, there's a lot of people who believe in Jesus. If you've been born blind and Jesus gave you your sight, wouldn't you believe in him? Wouldn't you believe in him? Zacchaeus, who had his life changed. You know, when we get saved, don't you believe in him, don't you? Amen. These are people who he had fed multitudes, perform miracles, raised some of them from the dead, done many mighty works, and on this date to destiny, this trip back to Jerusalem, there are a lot of people who are following him, who believe in him, who believe that perhaps, and there was already one time that the people wanted to, by force, to take him and to make him a king. And so he had to get away from it. You know, there are people who are feeling like maybe he is the Messiah. Would the Messiah do more works than this man do? So, I want you to understand that on this day, Jesus enjoys a great deal of popularity. Popularity. But he is fulfilling Scripture. And I want you to understand, Jesus is not wooed or moved by the popular opinion of people. You know, he was not interested in that. Not whatsoever. He was not interested in being a politician or being popular with people. You know, everybody wants to be loved, but he understood what was in people. So, he is not coming to expose himself as the Messiah because of the people. There you go. We know that even his brothers did not believe in him. In prior times, they had told him, you know, go to Jerusalem here at the Feast of the Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, and if you're really who you saying you are, show yourself openly to these people. There were people who were pressing him to go and proclaim the kingdom and assume the messiahship and do all these things that we think you ought to do. That didn't move him. He had his own agenda. He had his orders from the Father. So I want you to know that the fanfare, all these people who are following him, do not influence him whatsoever. That is not the reason he's coming to Jerusalem. He has already told the disciples, we're going to go there, I'm going to be betrayed, going to be killed, but the third day rise again. And they didn't really hear that part of it. Either way, they weren't too excited about that, but either way, maybe something will change when he sees all the people for him and all this, and maybe he'll reconsider and what? Usher in the kingdom. We'll be sitting in pretty good spots. See, they had all these notions. They do not yet understand that he must die and rise again. They didn't understand it. We're slow to believe it, and we'll share that next Sunday. But you have all these people, and Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem to die. And they think grander thoughts. There, all these people are saying, we have seen him open the eyes of the blind. I experienced it. He has raised the dead. He's done all these things. And we think that he is going to usher in the kingdom, seize the monarchy, and reestablish the great kingdom of David, and get rid of the Roman oppressors, and maybe even feed us all. Wouldn't that be great? Lots of ideas there, lots of people pressing him, but it does not influence him. And so he has made his way from Jericho, which is uphill that way. You know, he's going up to Jerusalem, and he gets about 2 miles from Jerusalem in a place called Bethphage, where the Mount of Olives is a very significant place. The Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives. Where he would later pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, the arrest. Later, he would ascend back to the Father from the Mount of Olives, and it's still a significant place. So he has made his way within 2 miles. The day prior would have been the Sabbath, and they didn't travel that day. So he probably arrived there sometime Friday on the outskirts of Jerusalem. Remember this, Jerusalem was never a huge city. The draw of Jerusalem is obviously the great temple of God, and it is geared up to accommodate pilgrims on feast days, and the biggest one is the Passover. You have all these different feasts the Jews keep, the Festival of Lights, the Tabernacle, the Feast of Tabernacles. They have different feasts, and the Israelites would come especially for this Passover feast from all over the world, and the city was geared up with vendors and different ways to accommodate the people. Certainly not hotel rooms. You know, people stayed the outskirts of towns, that camped. They had arrangements made by people who lived outside. But within the walls of Jerusalem, it was never that great a city, but it at times had a lot of people, and this would be one of them. A lot of people. A lot of these people following Jesus have come all the way from Galilee. We're going up to the feast, but this smells different. This one has in the air of something special. You know, we are following the one who we believe may be the Messiah. He may be the Son of David, and we're going to see what happens. We're coming with our man, you know. We're coming into the ring here, and we're supporting our man. And so, Monday morning here, which is, or Sunday, it would be like, in your mind, think about Sunday as being a day like Monday, under the Jews' week. They worship the Sabbath on the Saturday, and Sunday was what it is now, the first day of the week. But we call it the Lord's Day, and we worship on the Lord's Day. So it's much like Monday in our world today, and things are back to normal. The hustle and the bustle, and remember, Jerusalem is busy. We've got these people from all over the world who have come to keep the oldest of the festivals, the Passover. A lot of people there. And here come these people all the way from Galilee and all points in between. You know, the following has picked up momentum. Picked up momentum. And Jesus stages, plans. God doesn't just do things randomly. He is a God of structure. Jesus was structured. He left the men and the multitude sat down in companies of 50. Order. Order. And doing things purposely and with meaning, not just kind of like what I do sometimes and my personal life stuff, just going around everywhere, but he was structured, didn't get in a hurry. He was what? Driven. We'd call that today purpose-driven, structured. So he's staging on the Sabbath day there in Bethphage, which is roughly 2 miles from Jerusalem. Travel is restricted on the Sabbath day. And he sends two disciples into the town of Bethphage there to get a donkey and a colt with it. And he has made arrangements. And he's doing this for a purpose. It is open fulfillment of Scripture. Jesus told the religious leaders, people who claim to be those who knew the law, you know the Scriptures, you say, but search them. Go back and read it again. For they are they which testify of me. They tell of me. I did not come to change or do away with your Scripture, only to fulfill it. It's plain. It's written in the book. I've come in the volume of the book. Jesus done things scripturally. Now, we have to do things scripturally in the church. Amen? We have the guide, the safe guide for practice and faith, the Word of God. Jesus honored God's Word, fulfilled it. And so with purpose, he sends the disciples. They come with the little donkey. They place him on the donkey, put their clothes on first. And a lot of these pilgrims, these people who are following Jesus, the man that he gave his sight to, maybe Zacchaeus, and hundreds more of them, you know, people come, took their coats off and laid on the ground. It says others cut down branches from trees and strawed the way, and others were waving the palm trees. And so he makes a very purposeful entry into Jerusalem, not riding upon a white horse as a conquering king, but on a little donkey. And people are taken aback, you know. Right now, everybody's excited for the moment, but if he is the Messiah, wouldn't he be riding on a white horse? Wouldn't he come with authority? But humility. Here he rides in on the little donkey, and because of all the hoopla going on and all that, the people, it says in Jerusalem, say, who is this? They are, what are the people saying? Hosanna. And this is a cry for help. It really is. Hosanna means save, we pray. I'm telling you, folks, our nation is, we should be crying, Hosanna, save. We need somebody to help us, don't we? That's the way these people were. And it's a plea. It is a cry unto God, save, we pray. You know, save us, deliver us. And that's what we need today. We need to be delivered. We need somebody, somewhere to help us here. And so Jesus enters the city with a chant of Hosanna. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he comes into the city, the people there, all they can say is, who is this? Can you imagine? How could they have not known? How could they have not known? How could they not know today? All right, let's back up into Zacharias. The scripture that he is purposely fulfilling is Zacharias chapter 9 and verse 9, as Matthew has quoted here. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout. Shout, shout, shout. You know, the devil hates God's people's praising God. You know, the best thing we can do is to defeat Satan is to praise God. Praise God. And we have something to praise him about, don't we? The short answer is, for he is worthy of our praise. But each and every one of us who have been touched, who have been saved, you have something to praise God about. And that is praiseworthy because of your knowledge of what he has done for you. And so we should be rejoicing. We should be praising God. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh to thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly riding upon an ass, upon the colt, the foal of an ass. That's not the only scripture that our Lord is fulfilling that day. This is a very significant moment in the history of the world and creation. Jesus fulfills the ancient prophecy of Zacharias. These are signs that people should be able to interpret and to see. Also, in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verses 24 and 5, 70 weeks are determined upon the people, upon the holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in the everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most High. Jesus is publicly anointed the Messiah. Up until this day, Jesus discouraged people from saying, you're the Messiah. He never went around and said, okay, I'm your man. He had to withdraw himself for those who would take him before. He said, go tell the priest what happened to you. No, listen to Daniel here. No. Therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 70 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be laid again in the wall, even in troublesome time, talking about the order to go back and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem under Nehemiah. I'm not a mathematician, but I believe it. The Jewish calendar, they say, was 360 days, and this comes out to be 480 years to the day. I can accept that. I can't prove it to you by math. If you don't want to believe it, that's your choice. I believe Jesus is fulfilling this scripture on the day, not a week before, not a week later, not a day before or after, but on the day, Daniel said, the prince will be anointed. And he came. He is also fulfilling the Psalm 118 and 24, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And God's people were rejoicing that day. Rejoicing. There was a lot of rejoicing. There ought to be rejoicing among God's people. There ought to be praising because He is worthy of our praise. And we all have something to praise Him about. There was so much rejoicing that some of the Pharisees found fault. Too much going on here. This situation is getting out of hand. People are saying, you are the son of David. Do you realize what they're saying here? Do you realize the implications about what they're saying about you here? And these people are getting out of order, and you need to tell them to tap it down a little. Matthew chapter 19, verse 39 says, and some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said to him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. They didn't like that. They didn't like the praise that was coming to Jesus. They said, this is borderline getting out of the way here. You know, we're getting into some blasphemy here. They're on the edge of calling you the Messiah here. You know, just be careful with this thing. Tap it down a little bit. But remember, this is the day that fulfills Scripture. Rebuke thy disciples. And he said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. This cannot be stopped. This is a date in history. This is a date of destiny. This is a date Scripture is fulfilled. This is a day. Won't do to hold it off to next week. You can't stop it. And even if the people would quit, the stones would immediately cry out because God the Father is what? Anointing the Messiah publicly. Something that He had not accepted publicly in His ministry. He had been encouraged to, even by His family, and certainly the apostles step up to the plate and let's tell people who you are. No, don't be telling that. Don't be telling that. But on today, He accepts the title of the Messiah, the Savior of the world, fulfilling the Scripture. It could not be stopped. Nature itself would have cried it out. The rocks, the hills, the trees, the birds, all the things of nature that day would have cried out and praised the Lord. We need to praise Him more, I'm telling you. And the Bible says, as He makes His journey a little closer to the city, listen to this, and when He was come near, He beheld the city and wept over it. Wept over it. Brokenhearted. Because He knows the future, doesn't He? He knows that He is their only hope and they're going to crucify Him before the week's over with. And He knows what the outcome will be. He knows that later the Romans will come in there and completely level the city, kill men, women, boys and girls and families, lots of bloodshed because of what they're going to do. He wept over the city, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, in the least of this, thy day, this is your day. This is your day. Your King is coming to you this day, and you're going to miss it. Going to miss it. Didn't discern the times. The things which belong to thy peace, but now they're hid from thy eyes. For the days will come. Oh, you're going to be sorry for this. The day will come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round about to keep thee on every side. It's exactly how Titus, the Roman general, done it. Blocked them in, no escape. And there was a great slaughter. And shall lay thee even to the ground, and thy children within you. It broke the Lord's heart. Thy children within and thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Jerusalem, you don't know what this day is. You don't understand that this is the fulfillment of God's Scripture. This is the anointing of the Messiah that you so dearly hope for and wish would come. He is coming and you don't know it. You can only say, who is this? What a tragedy. What a tragedy. And so he makes that fateful trip into Jerusalem with all these people following, proclaiming him to be the son of David, hoping that he would assume and take the kingdom and be another David. But they don't quite understand, my kingdom is not of this world. He wasn't interested in politics. He's interested in the salvation of all mankind. Amen? Who is this? Think about it. After all the mighty works that he had done, and he upbraided some of the cities earlier in his ministry. You know, he says the men of Sodom will rise up in judgment against you. The men of Tyre will rise up against you. You know, the men of Nineveh, for they repented at one of Jonah, but a greater than Jonah. They just didn't realize that they missed him. All they could say is, who is this? Think about all the works that he had done. Well, he had raised Lazarus from the dead, not too far removed from this very instance. And Lazarus lived like, a mile from Jerusalem? That wasn't done in secret. But the religious leaders pondered killing Lazarus because of what a strong witness that was. That was a powerful miracle that many people witnessed, and it was not a secret. These people had enough evidence to make a judgment. Well, we're undecided. Listen, there is enough evidence. There is enough scripture. There is enough for us to make a declaration and to make a decision. All these people could say, who is this? Think about it. After all Jesus had done. And John says, he said many other things that Jesus done. And he said, I suppose that all the books in the world couldn't contain. It is unimaginable. We only know a small portion of what he done. There were people coming to him all the time, and he healed them all. You know, people were coming from all corners to him, and lives were changed. All the evidence and all they can say there in Jerusalem, all these people coming in, there's the guy riding on a little donkey colt. Who is this? Who is it? It is the Messiah. It is the Son of God, and they didn't know it. That's the same thing today. After 2,000 years of the gospel being preached all over the world, preached hard, preached soft, preached in revivals, sung, witnessed, given in testimony, all the preaching, all the work of the Holy Spirit, all the Word of God out there. The Bible is the all-time biggest selling book, but maybe people are not reading it today, but there are Bibles out there. After all the evidence today, 2,000 years of preaching the good news, there is a world of people today who don't know who Jesus is. They've heard about the historical Jesus. They've heard about the movement that follows him, but they don't have a clue who he is. or else they wouldn't be living like they are. Their lives have not been changed. Still, most of the world today does not know Jesus. That hadn't changed. That hadn't changed. Who is he? Who is he? Well, the Bible says that he's coming again. And ironically, you know, he used the Mount of Olives as a staging point there. It's very interesting. Later that week, he goes back to the Mount of Olives to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. And later, he would ascend to heaven, be parted from the disciples, and just lose gravity from the Mount of Olives, which is about 2 miles from Jerusalem. The Bible says, this is the scripture also of Zacharias, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the house riffled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, and when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall be removed toward the north, and half toward the south." The Bible says that Jesus is coming back one day, and it says that every eye shall see him. It says, I interpret this to say that his feet are going to touch. He's going to visit the Mount of Olives again. The Mount of Olives. Jesus will come back to the Mount of Olives. And that's going to happen one of these days. And there are going to be a lot of people, the world will be in trouble, and they'll run to the rocks and the mountains to hide us. But there are going to be a world of people who are going to say, what is going on? Who is this? Even after all the gospel's been preached, all the Bible's been printed, all that's been witnessed and testified, I'm talking about the world. Hopefully the church will know what's going on. Amen? We better. But there's going to be a world of people, or be just like these people in Jerusalem. They'll be clueless. All they could say was, that day there in Jerusalem, the word of God is being fulfilled. Hundreds of years of prophecy, all that they had ever hoped and dreamed of for God's people, is coming to pass. The Messiah himself is being anointed publicly. Who is this? Who is this? One day Jesus is coming back, and there'll be a lot of people to say, who is this? Would you be one of them? If he were to come back today, circle this globe, how will all the people see him? You know, at the speed of light, you go around the world, 25 times in 1 second or something like that? I don't know. Hey, it's doable. He could circle this planet lots of times in just a few seconds. It could happen, and it will happen one of these days. He is coming back. If he did, would you know who he is? Who he is? Or would you be left to say, who is this? Who is this? Who is this? If you don't know who Jesus is, we're living in dangerous times, and I highly recommend that you get a hold of him, that you come to know him, who he is. you know who he is, that you be convinced that he is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, who has come for the purpose of seeking to save that which was lost. And if you don't know him, you're lost. If you don't know him, you're lost. Would you be like those people? Who is this? Who is this? Brother Jack's going to come share a song. I'm going to ask you, if you're watching or if you're here today and you don't know who Jesus is, you're just like those people in Jerusalem. All the witness, all that he'd done, all that they'd been exposed to, they still didn't have a clue who he was. All we've been around, we've been to church, we've heard the gospel, we've heard the witness, we've even felt the tug of the Holy Spirit, and yet we do not know who he is. You need to know who he is for yourself. Sometimes we say, well, somebody told me this. A relationship with Jesus Christ is very personal. It needs to be on a personal basis. Personal basis. If you don't have that, I invite you to come and make that happen today. He'll make it happen for you if you'll come with a humble heart, seeking him. You can know who he is. Let's stand together today. We're going to sing a good song and ask you to come. The Lord's touched you today. You want to know who he is for yourself? Come. Come and see. Shall we sing?